Well, we're continuing our series we're calling Legacy, Influencing the Faith of the Next Generation. And I can't think of any greater investment, any greater place to invest than to invest in those that are going to be sharing the gospel of Jesus when we're long gone. It was Jesus's obsession. He knew he wouldn't be on this earth forever, so what did he do? He invested in his disciples. And it was his obsession. It became our commission, our great commission, to be disciples, to make disciples. That is our mission here at Oak Hills Church. That's what we are all about. So in this series, we've been looking at this common theme that runs throughout Scripture. Whether it was Jesus and his disciples, whether it was Joshua and Moses, whether it was Naomi and Ruth, or last week we looked at Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. We see this theme running throughout Scripture of influence through relationship. And there's possibly no greater place to see this influence by relationship than in the relationship of the Apostle Paul and his young apprentice named, does anyone remember? Timothy. And we know about Timothy from the book of Thank you. We know about Timothy from the book of Timothy, we got some Bible scholars up in here, all right. But I want you to, when Paul talks about Timothy, and he does this several places in Scripture, but I want you to notice just the affection that he has for Timothy and the intentional investment that he's making in him. Here's a few verses that come to mind. He calls him my true son in the faith. He says, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. So you begin to get this sense of, okay, Paul has invested in Timothy. Paul thinks a lot of Timothy. But there's possibly one verse in 2 Timothy. By the way, there's two of them, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we get this verse that is just the complete picture. Here it is. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. This is Paul speaking. With a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you. Who is you? It's Timothy. I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And here it is. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, if you were to read that verse really quickly, you might miss it, but I want you to notice something. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. But where did that faith first live? In his grandmother and in his mother. Paul gets a lot of credit for Timothy's faith, but that's not the complete picture. You see, long before Paul came on the scene, there was someone instilling faith into Timothy. Now, today we're going to look at two powerful influences. Really, two institutions that God ordained. Two powerful influences that when they come together, they produce faith in us. The first influence that we want to look at is this. It's the influence of, say it with me, family. Family. This is the institution, the first institution that God ordained all the way back to the garden. So this isn't new with us. This is literally as old as Moses. Because Moses in Deuteronomy said this. He paints this beautiful picture of how family instills faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today, they're to be on your hearts. And then he gives this commandment, impress them on your children. He's talking to the family. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, he's establishing the family as the primary faith builder, the primary developer of faith is the influence of family. I recently read a statistic that on average, families get on average 3,000 hours per year with a child. Now, if your children are older, you know that that goes down as they get older. They get the keys, they get independence. But just on average, 3,000 hours per year. There's about 2,500 seats in this auditorium right now, so a seat for every hour per year plus another 500. The question is, how are we using that time? God has given us children, and He has given us an opportunity to impress within the family. Children, grandchildren, spiritual children, children that you have an opportunity as family to influence. How are we spending that time? We want to be wise with the time that we have. Now, here's what I know about you. At least I think I do. You want your children to be successful. Is that accurate? You want your children to be successful?
Yes.
Thank you. We have one person who wants, I don't know who your kids are, but I want to be one of them. We want our children to, you know, I've never heard anyone walk out with a newborn baby and just say, I can't wait to mess this kid up. You know, no, nobody says that. Nobody thinks that. We want our children to succeed. We want them to have the best. And I want you to know that God wants your children to succeed too. Psalm 112, this is David who's speaking. Look at this. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His, and here's that word again, His commands, because His commands are so good for us. They delight in them. And then, look at this. I want you the children will be, say this out loud with me.
Successful.
Okay, let's try. I'm going to need some more love, maybe from those of you in the cheap seats back there. Come on. Their children will be what?
Successful.
Everywhere. An entire generation. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. You want your children to be successful. God wants your children to be successful. But friends, if we have measured success for our children in any other way than to become faithful followers of Jesus, then we failed them. They can have all the money, they can have all the best jobs, they can have the scholarships, they can have all the championships, they can have all the opportunities, but if we have not influenced them and prepared them for eternity, then we have failed them. Now, if that feels heavy, or if that feels like, I can't do this on my own. Maybe you hear that and you just feel the weight of that. Maybe you don't feel like you've done a very good job, or whatever that is. You don't feel like you can do this on your own. Well, here's the good news. You don't have to. The good news is you were never meant to instill faith in your child alone. There is another influence. There is another partner that comes alongside of you. And here is that influence. It is the influence of the, say it with me, church. So we've got the institution, or the influence of the family, and then the institution or the influence of the church. And when these two influences come together, it is a powerful combination that instills faith in the next generation. The family gets 3,000 hours on average. That same statistic tells us that we get about 40 hours a year on average being influenced by the church. 40 hours. In fact, if I could, apologize, you guys here in front, I didn't ask you to do this. If you're in the first five rows there, would you just, for just a moment, would you just stand just to represent 40 hours? No, just right here in this center. Okay. Yeah. So we got 40, about 40 right here. 40 hours. 3,000 hours. Now, can I tell you, we as a church, we as a staff, and the people who volunteer in our children's ministry, our student ministry, young adult ministry, they get very excited about every single hour you will give them because they love getting to instill faith, 40 hours. But just a little bit of a visual, and sorry, I didn't ask you guys to do this. I hope this isn't like your first day here or anything. 40 hours, we know for a lot of people, it becomes a lot less. So maybe if you're in that fifth row, maybe the coach called a practice on Sunday, or you stayed out too late on a Saturday night and it wasn't real convenient to, Mark, I saw you, you're trying to sit down. Don't sit down yet. maybe you stayed out too late on Saturday night and it wasn't convenient to come on Sunday. If you guys in that back row would just have a seat. Okay, so now maybe it's a legitimate reason. Maybe someone in the house, they were sick and you weren't able to come and be with the church. If you guys in that fourth row would just have a seat. Okay, I think you get the picture. The rest of you guys can sit down. Thank you so much. Guys, will y'all show them some love? Let's give it up. Thank you. But here's what I want you to see. You see, sometimes I run in to folks, I'm having a conversation, and it's obvious to me that their plan, their strategy, they want their child to be successful, they want their child to be a Jesus follower, but their plan is to bring them to church and let the church lead them to Jesus. Now, the church can help and be a partner and supplement, but with that much at stake, with their eternity at stake, do you really just want to leave that up to 40 hours? When you've got all that time to be instilling in them, you say, oh, I don't even know where to begin doing that. Family and church coming together. Two influences that are powerful. Now, we believe in this so much as a church that we have made it one of our six core values. Core value is, it just basically means it influences every single decision that we make as a church. Here it is, one of our six core values, family focus. Now, what is family focus? Here's how we define it. We partner with families to raise the next generation of Jesus followers. It is this powerful influence of church and family coming together. I mean, some things, they're good, separate, but then you put two things together and it's a powerful combination. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about like Oreos and milk. I'm talking about Batman and Robin. I'm talking about sodium and chloride. I'm talking about, I don't know, you guys help me out. You're already thinking of your own. Peanut butter and jelly, thank you very much. I mean, you can have your jelly and it's good, but then you put it with the
biscuits and gravy.
Okay, we got to stop at some point. Now you're making me hungry. This is our strategy. And again, this is not new with us. This goes back, it's as literally as old as Moses. Church, powerful spiritual influence. Family, powerful spiritual influence. But God intends for those two to come together to influence. Now, I could continue to tell you about it, but what I really want to do today is I want to show you what I'm talking about, and I want to show you as you get a glimpse into the lives of three of my friends that I want to invite out here right now. Church, if you will, please welcome Jed, Lauren, and Amy to the platform. If you guys will come on out. We want to have a conversation today. Welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you so much for being here. I'm so excited for this conversation because, you know, they get to hear from me a lot. But today, you're going to get to hear multiple voices. So if you will, just tell us your name and how long you've been at Oak Hills Church.
Okay. My name is Lauren Jones, and we came when I was five in 1988.
Wow.
I'm Amy Stevens, and I started here with my little family in 2006 and married into a family that's also been here since 1988.
Okay, all right.
And I've joined like when I was like 12 or 13, so I've been here for about 10 years or 30, one of the two.
Well, so we're having a conversation about the powerful influence of church and family. And so, Lauren, I want to start with you. Could you just talk a little bit about how that impacted you personally, growing up in the church and having those two influences together?
I feel extremely blessed to have grown up in Oak Hills. And I love the fact that there are people that spoke into me and poured into me that are still here and pouring into children. What a legacy, mm-hmm. as you would say. I think if I think about it from my parents' standpoint, it had to have just been so comforting that the things that they were saying to me, the things that they were trying to instill in me, was being said to me by other people that they could trust. I was not just hearing from them about the love of God. I was hearing from my Bible class teachers, from the preachers, from the greeters, from the lovely people who have always served, who served at Oak Hills. And I think it's important. I know the things that I was dealing with as a teenager, preteen. I know the things that our children are dealing with now, and with so much influence of the world telling them that they're not enough, telling them who they should be. Don't you want more people to be echoing the love of Jesus and the way that the Bible says they truly are?
Amen. Amen. That's so good, Lauren. And I know that for me, I've appreciated that same thing in the lives of my children too. I mean, because when we talk about 40 hours with the church, we're not just talking about sitting in a worship service together, although that is a powerful influence in the life of your child. We're talking about these multiple voices that we have speaking, saying the same thing we're saying, but sometimes that's when it clicks with our kids. So, you know, my kids will come home from their weekly small group in student ministry. And one of them will say, "Dad, did you know this was in the Bible?" I'm like, "Yeah, man, I've been telling you that your whole life." But they needed another voice. They needed to hear it through someone else. And so that is so cool to think about the power of church influences having those multiple voices in their life. Amy, tell us a little bit about your experience.
Yeah, so I grew up in West Texas at a church where my parents took us Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, yeah. And that wasn't because, and this may be true for some people here, it wasn't because life at home was easy or always great. But one thing my parents did good was they got us there every week. And so when some tough things happened in my life growing up, it was the relationships at church that really scooped me up and took care of me and my sisters. For me, I had some excellent Bible teachers. Our church was really steeped in God's word, so I learned how to study the Bible from people that came. Like, we did Bible Bowl. I don't know if anybody remembers, Bible. Like, we had to, like, memorize scriptures, right, and, like, have a little contest over it. And it was, but what happened is that stuff gets imprinted in your heart, right? Like, they trick you by having fun, and then you're, like, learning. you're awesome. Learning God's word. You're learning God's word.
Yep. These guys know that Timothy is in the book of Timothy.
Oh, they know Timothy?
They
awesome.
Do. They know that.
Step one. Step one. Yeah. Step one. And then what that turned in, what that looked like for me as a teenager was there were fun youth leaders that were, just came alongside. And in that relationship with me, not only at church, but that turns into, like, friendship outside of church, right? Like a phone call, somebody showing up to watch your band program or your sports event. Yep. And it becomes doing life together. And that life together is what Jesus did. That's like what he did. And then for me, it was just a really organic fit to just keep serving the way the people who loved me had been serving.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah. Okay, so you've had an experience kind of growing up. Yes, yes. Jed, I want to go to you. We've been talking a little bit about kind of our experience kind of growing up, but how has this impacted your children?
Yeah, for sure. And I'll say, like, one of the things that's cool is, like, hearing y'all talk, and, like, even talking backstage makes me feel like I'm not completely weird. So, like,
we're all weird. It's cool.
Like, this thing of, like, variations on a theme, or, like, the same stuff from different angles, like, it's really important. And, like, even so, we teach, my wife and I teach alternate Lauren and Jared, and hearing, like, similar stories with different perspectives and cuts, like, that was great for our son last year. The one that really stands out was, like, resurrection is like a core part of my theology. And so, of course, like, that and the imagery around baptism, you teach it to the kids, and, like, over and over, like, this is important, you need to pay attention, you got to think about this. And, like, for years, like, all through COVID, like, this is what you need to be thinking. And, like, completely ineffective. We're talking, like, stormtrooper on the Death Star level, worthless, like, just bouncing off. And then
who do you teach?
I teach fifth grade here. So I'm accounting finance during the week, then 10-year-olds in Bible ends about my emotional maturity level.
It fits.
And you'll notice nobody disagreed. So, my daughter, she's in kids' praise class with Miss Selma. Unrelated story, like something completely different. And for whatever reason, just like in that class, she raises her hands and she goes, I get it. I need to be baptized. And as a parent, I want to be like, what am I doing wrong? I should be able to get this on my own. Like, I teach in Bible land. But no, like, the point is that, yeah, Josie and I, we plant some seeds. And Lauren and Jaron come along and they lay some mulch. And Selma's watering. And it's God who brings the increase. And that's what's really important.
That is so good. That is so good. Amy, tell us a little bit about your experience with your children as well.
Yeah, so I have two grown sons now. They're adults, young adults. They're 19 and 21. And they started here when they were 2 and 4 years old. And I remember we moved here like on a Saturday, and they were like, on Monday, Championship Village starts. That's what one of the VBS was uh-huh. called at the
yeah.
time. I was like, okay, so we're there. We're going to do it. We like show up. And I'm a Bible reading kind of mom, so we would like read our Bible stories at night and do all this. And my kids came right up through. They both chose to be baptized and take Jesus as their Savior as preteens here at Oak Hills. And they went through Agape Trail with Lauren and Jared. And we've all taught like each other's kids is what you do here. But my college son, my oldest college son, recently said that whenever he was sitting in a collegiate Bible class at his university, he was like, I'm so grateful, Mom, that the Bible story, I'm so grateful for Bible land. And I was like, for Bible land? And he said, well, they, you know, you always read us those stories, but when we come to Bible land, the stories came to life, because they're always like Selma and Mrs. Kunkel, Miss Sharon, always dressing up in crazy costumes and making the stories come to life. And he's like, and then I remember the stories. And so it's written in his heart, because he came, I know it's just like the 40 hours that they're here for Bible land, but that it made an impression on him to seal something in, that different voice. And for kids who maybe are not just listeners, maybe they're visual learners, coming into a dynamic children's program to see God's word, I think matters. Mm. And then as teenagers, they had great leaders coming through the youth group here, the student ministry group here, that were all relational, right? They sat with the same leaders every Sunday in a circle, in their homes, doing this thing with them. So it's been pivotal in their lives. My older son has had a really smooth faith journey, and my younger one is not. So if anybody's in that situation too, you can think you have a template in life that you think, oh, well, I'm a believer and I come to church and I always bring them to church so they'll turn out, right? And so if that happens to be you or one of your loved ones, if it gives you any encouragement, I'm not worried about him, because God's seeds are in his heart. And I know that our student ministry staff and our children's ministry staff come along my side, my husband and I, and we're just praying for him. We know that's his, God has a journey for him too. And it's great to be part of a church family, because they hold you up when it feels hard in those ways.
Mm-hmm. That is so good. Thank you for that. Thank you. That's so cool to still have, you know that you've got this army still praying for you and praying for him. And thank you for, yes, we're certainly not saying that if you push this button and push this button at the same time, then voila, this is it, just everything happens perfectly. But there is a much higher likelihood of faith to stick when we do this together.
And why walk through that alone? Like Amy
yeah,
was saying.
when you don't have to. Lauren, I'd like to go back to you. I just want to hear from you. Well, let's just kind of wrap this conversation up with, what would you say to someone who's thinking about considering being in these environments that you've been in to invest in this next generation through children's ministry, student ministry, young adults ministry? What would you say to someone?
I would say that your time is never, ever wasted serving the Lord. He can take what you think is a meager offering and do amazing things with it. And it's not through you, it's through the Holy Spirit, and you just get to sit back and watch. And what a gift. One of my greatest joys has been watching some of the children who have come through the fifth grade Agape Trail program that my husband and I work with. And then that program and that time meant so much to them that they themselves choose to come back and serve as teenagers, as young adults. And it gives me such joy to watch. In fact, I had a young man 10 years ago who came into our program, and he was not happy to be there. His family had moved to San Antonio the summer before his fifth grade year. And that can be really tough. He participated. He came. He didn't want to come. He didn't want to participate. He was voluntold to, I'm quite sure. In our Agape Trail program, we end the year with a retreat camp, getting away and having fun. And he even came to that begrudgingly. But I watched him change over that weekend to the point where I chased him down on Sunday and I said, was it worth it? And he said, oh, Miss Lauren, it was. Can my brother come next year? He was sold. And he loved it so much that he actually came back as a teenager and served with us for several years. And I've had that happen so many times. But this one young man was Landon Eads, your son.
That story sound familiar?
When he came back to serve with us, I've told him about his fifth grade experience, and he's like, Miss Lauren, I don't remember that, because it turned so much in his heart, he doesn't remember not wanting to be there.
Oh, and I haven't told you this, but you know what he spent most of his summer doing this summer? Volunteering at camps.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, and he texted me this morning. He was like, are you preaching this morning? I was like, he just went back to college last week, and I said, yeah, I'm preaching this morning. I just got this, let's go, with exclamation points.
That sounds like him.
Yeah, so he's getting to worship with his team. He's playing football there, and so he's getting to worship with his team this morning. But to connect that moment this morning all the way back those years and to see the difference that it's made, thank you.
Oh.
Thank you for that. Thank
it
you for giving him that opportunity.
It is truly a gift and an honor.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jed, what would you say to someone?
So I love that. Can I tell a little different story? Because that is totally from the kids' view. But I think for the grown-ups, which we'll pretend we are, I think there's another angle. And like there are these moments of epiphany. And I think each person has had some of these on their own. But as an adult, it becomes progressively rarer. And one of the really cool things about connecting with students, with connecting with kids, is that it's never common, but you see it more. And I remember this one time, it was an Easter Sunday, so we were teaching the Easter story, like news at 11, and we were going through and just telling the story. Jesus died, they put his body in a tomb, and then 3 days later, that body stopped being dead, got up, and walked out the same but different. This is not revolutionary theology here. And there was this girl, like it's fifth grade. She was like, I don't know, 10, 11, 12. And she goes like, hold on. Like that's not how dead bodies work. Like, I was like, yeah, no kidding. Like this is not Princess Bride. He was dead. And then stopped being dead, folded the laundry and left. And there was this moment of realization of like, what was true. Like, not that she, like, rejected the bodily resurrection in, like, some, like, academic sense, but, like, this moment where the promise of what Jesus is offering just, like, was there. And you could watch the gears move. And there's this passage, this promise in 2 Timothy that's, like, all scripture is God's breathing, like, into his people, into his world. And there are these moments, and this was one of them, where you were watching this kid and they feel it. And those are moments that are just, as an adult, like so valuable. Like it's easy to hold you at arm's length because like I can sit there and be like, okay, yeah, Travis is on stage and he's great. But it's distant and I've sat there, but there's a moment where like I've stopped reading the text for me and I'm reading it for the children of the king, and there's this intimacy and this joy, and it's just so much better, and like, that's what I keep coming back for, because like, it's this just fantastic, irreplaceable thing.
Is it any surprise he's an amazing storyteller, and the kids love him? All of you have served our children that God has placed in our body of Christ here at Oak Hills Church. Thank you for serving our children. Thank you for serving my children. And thank you for being with us here today. Church, can we please give it up? Thank you so much. Isn't it cool to just get a little bit of a glimpse into how God brings this influence together? Family and church. Family and church. You are not alone. These two influences coming together are powerfully explosive to ignite the faith of the next generation and to win the hearts of the next generation. And here's why this is important. Because 100 years from now, there's only one thing that will matter, and that is someone's relationship with Jesus. And so, right now, because of what we were just talking about, the gospel of Jesus, that he did go to a cross, that he did die on that cross, and he can save us from our sin. That sin, that the wages of that sin is death, but he also rose from the dead, defeating death as well. He has defeated your sin and your death. My question for you today is, have you given him your life? Have you placed your trust into him? So here's what I would like to do. I'd like for all of us to pray this prayer together, to recite, repeat after me. And then if this is the first time that you've ever not just said the prayer, but meant the prayer, surrendered your heart to Jesus, then I'm going to invite you to stand. But first, let's pray this prayer together. Repeat after me. Jesus, I am not perfect. I've sinned. But I believe in you. Save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.